I like that. I appreciate that so very much. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, where we have been studying. We began this study several weeks ago, and guess what? We're still in John 1. But John 1 is filled with amazing truth about God's amazing grace. And so we will go verse by verse, and we're in John chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 15. We looked at these last time, verses 15 through 18. So look with me at John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." There's grace. Remember that? We've received his fullness. We have the fullness of God, and he gives us grace for grace. Or it could be said, grace upon grace. Or the illustration of standing on the bank of a river and watching that river flow, and the water keeps, it's all the same river, but water keeps replacing water. You have water, and the water you're looking at, the next thing you know, it's down there, and you're looking at new water. And you have water instead of water instead of water, and that's the idea. We experience God's grace instead of grace instead of grace, and more grace. So of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or explained him. We see God, the Father, when we see Jesus Christ, the Savior. So in that we look to the Word. John the Baptist bear witness, verse 15. We see the fullness and grace given by the Word, verses 16 and 17, and then the revelation of the Word, verse 18. Today we begin by looking at verse 19, John 1:19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Art thou Elias, Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who art thou? Who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." Let's pray. Lord, bless our time in your word. We commit this time of teaching and preaching to you. Help us to listen to what you would have for us from the truth of your word. How we thank you, Lord, that your words give life, and they give life eternal. They give abundant life. They give joyful life if we will but take heed to the word of God as a light that shines in a dark place. So bless now. Help me as I preach. May I know your strength and blessing, and speak to my heart, meet my needs as well as every one of us here. May we look to Jesus Christ to be our guide and our light this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 1, if you would, and then we'll come back to John. But Luke chapter 1, so this is John's record. This is the apostle John's, no, the John the Baptist's record, or the testimony of John. I get them confused. We have John the Apostle that wrote the gospel, and it's all about John the Baptist, who is the one that's in the limelight here, as we see, even though he didn't want to be in the limelight. So this is John's record, or this is his testimony. And this is a John whose father was Zacharias, and his mother was Elizabeth. And we read in Luke 1:36 that his mother Elizabeth had been pregnant with John for 6 months when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. And the angel Gabriel had announced in John in verse Luke 1:15 that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in his mother's womb. And then the unborn baby leaped for joy. Now, you ladies who have carried little babies know that sometimes your baby leaps for joy. Or he jumps around in there for some reason, maybe just wanting to get out. He or she's wanting to get out. And you say, you want to feel my baby? He's kicking, you know. Well, John was a kicking that day, and he leaped for joy. In verse 39, Luke 1:39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, and as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, we would assume and are told in the Bible that likewise John was filled with the Holy Spirit as was prophesied. And we see in the latter part of verse 15, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So we have this remarkable and very unusual record of John's birth and filling and mission and promise. And we hear nothing of John, as evidently after this time we have recorded in Luke chapter 1, he disappears into the deserts until the beginning of his ministry when he was probably 29 or 30 years old. In Luke 1:76, his father Zacharias gave this prophecy about his son at his birth. Luke 1:76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. To prepare whose way? To prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he does. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So, and then John steps onto the scene in dramatic fashion. You don't need to turn there, but we read in Mark 1, verses 3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now Israel, the nation of Israel, had been waiting for 4 centuries, for 400 years, ever since the prophet Malachi, for God to send them a prophet. So when John the Baptist comes preaching so forcefully, that stirred up a lot of interest in the large crowds. And the large crowds came to see and hear this unusual prophet. We read in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 3 through verse 6, for this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. And John, as he was sent to introduce the herald, the Messiah, John the Baptist was sent to introduce or to be a herald, a forerunner of the Messiah. He preached repentance, and then he baptized those who repented as a symbol of their spiritual cleansing. So, I don't really have an outline unless we just outline it by day one, day two, and day three that we have here in this passage and following. There are three successive days that we have recorded here about the Apostle John, the Apostle John's record of the baptizer of John. We have day one in verse 19, day two in verse 29, where it says the next day, and then day three in verse 35, where we read the next day back in John 1. So this episode, beginning with verse 19, likely took place after Jesus was baptized by John, and possibly while Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. It may be that as we read this, we can think of Jesus being tempted of the devil in the wilderness that we read about in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. We don't have the record of Jesus' baptism here in John, so it probably had already taken place. And then we read in verse 19, John 1 again, and this is a record. This is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and he denied not, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said, "What then? Art thou Isaiah or Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So we have verse 19. This is the record of John, or testimony, or witness, or evidence. It's the Greek word martyr, martyreo. We talked about that last time. The word for witness is a Greek word martyr. A martyr testifies of what he's seen, and he may be put to death for it. Well, he came to testify. He came to witness. He came to witness of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And John made it very clear that he was not the Christ. He was nothing but a messenger. John said, "I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice out here crying in the wilderness." He was very humble, and yet he was very fervent and an earnest witness. And he said, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He was the very first witness called upon by the Apostle John as he writes his gospel about John the Baptist. So this is John's testimony. This is a record of John. You know what? You have a record too. Each one of us has a record, has a testimony, is a witness. How's your record doing? How's your testimony? How's your witness? How's your voice? Are you a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what God called every single one of us to be, a voice. And we're to give voice to what we know, to what the Lord's done in our lives. We don't stay silent. We don't hide it. We don't live Christian lives as though we're to live a secret life. We're to give voice. Do you give voice to your faith? Or do you deny the Lord? Jesus said that if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Those are some strong words in Matthew 10:33. Do we not deny the Lord when we fail to give voice to him? And so verse 19 again, this is a record of John. This is a testimony. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now it says the Jews sent priests. It's primarily referring to the religious rulers of that day and leaders of that day. It probably refers to the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish council, kind of like a Jewish Supreme Court of 70 or 71 elders plus the high priests. You see, they run the show of religion that day. In fact, the term the Jews is found 65 to 70 times in John, usually referring to the religious establishment or the religious elite. They were the higher ups. They were the godly men in that day. You looked up to those men. They were the elite, from the high priests all the way down to the Pharisees and Sadducees and priests. And they knew about Jesus. They got wind of where he was and what he was doing. They knew of his sudden popularity. And the thinking by some was that he might be the Messiah. They wondered. And they had to nip this situation in the bud before it got out of hand, because they didn't want to have an uprising here, because if the Romans heard about that, they would come in with their soldiers and there would be trouble. So they wanted to keep things calm. So the Sanhedrin, the Jews of that day, they sent the priests and the Levites to talk to John. Now the priests were the human intermediaries. The go-betweens between God and man. And they took care of the religious ceremonies in the temple for a 2-week stint annually. They had a 2-week annual duty. And they were the local experts on the Jewish religion. The Levites assisted the priests in the temple rituals. And they come to John, they said, "Who are you? Who in the world do you think you are?" And they were confused as to who in the world he might be. Did he think he was the Messiah? That seems to be what they were thinking as we look at John's immediate response. Verse 20, John confessed and he denied not, but he confessed and he said, "I am not the Christ." And that implies that maybe they had asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" Christ being the Greek word for the Messiah. Verse 21. And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And they said, he said, "I am not. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." You see, the Jews were expecting Elijah himself to return before the Messiah returned to establish his earthly kingdom. We read in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And then Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I should come and smite the earth with a curse." According to Mark 1, verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What did he look like? He had camel's hair and leather about his loins, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. Well, listen to 2 Kings 1:8 describe Elijah in a similar way. And they answered him and said about Elijah, "He was a hairy man, girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins." Well, John had camel's hair, and he had leather around his loins. So interesting, the parallel. And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So John the Baptist emphatically denied that he was the Elijah of the Old Testament. He said, "I am not." And yet there was a sense in which John was Elijah. Listen to what Jesus said of him as he responded to his disciples when Elijah and Moses had appeared with Christ in the transfiguration in the first part of Matthew 17. Listen to Jesus continue in verse 10 of Matthew 17. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already. And they knew him not, but have done to him whatever they desired. Likewise also the Son of Man suffers of them." And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is Elijah. He's like Elijah. And he's already come. Now we know that John was not literally Elijah come back from the dead. But as one has said, his was an Elijah-like coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, Luke 1:17. John preached like Elijah with boldness and power, but he was not Elijah. So John 1:21, they continue to question John the Baptist, and they ask him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." Well, are you that prophet? And they were looking for a prophet to come. And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? So he says, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not that prophet. No, 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 is what he's saying. He kept saying, no, 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 I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet. And so they had to take an answer back to the authorities as to what who this strange guy is. And finally, his answer is not what they expected to hear. Rather than claim to be somebody great, he says the opposite. And he humbly responds with this answer, I am the voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight, make the way of the Lord straight, as saith the prophet Isaiah, John 1:23. In other words, John is saying, I'm a nobody. I am nobody. I'm just a voice. I can't do anything but give voice to the one who has come. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. You're a nobody. Well, I'm a nobody till I think I'm somebody. And I'm a somebody to my wife because she thinks I'm somebody. You ought to hear her go on and on about me. It is amazing. In my dreams, and I know she's precious to me. But we're nobodies. We're nobody. And God uses nobodies far more than somebodies. We read 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, weak things to confound the mighty, base things, despised things, things that are not or nothing, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God gets the glory by using nobodies. So take heart. He wants to use you. As soon as you think you're a nobody, you're in good company. You're right there with John the Baptist. He says he's just a nobody, just a voice to prepare people for one who is somebody. And Jesus is somebody. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our all in all. The people of Israel hadn't heard a word from God for 400 years. And for 400 years, there had not been a prophet to proclaim God's message. And then here comes John the Baptist, as if stepping out of the pages of the Old Testament as a prophet into the New Testament as a preacher of the gospel. And there's none greater than John. We just said he was nobody. But there's none greater than John, declared Jesus. And yet he said he wasn't even worthy to do a slave's work of taking off Jesus' sandal and washing his feet. And though he came before Jesus in age, he said, Jesus is preferred before me. You see, Jesus was far, far greater in rank and position than John would ever be. Again, he was just a voice crying. I just love that. A voice crying. Didn't you ever think of how tempting it is and how easily we men, anyway, succumb when it's suggested to us, you are somebody great, like when your spouse does that, right? Or you're really something. It's like the fellow who came home every evening and his wife met him at the door and she would meet him at the door and she would say, husband, you are a great man. And he would reply, wife, you are a wise woman. Isn't that great? That's the way it ought to be, right? Well, it's easy to succumb to that, isn't it? To pride. And no, remember, we're not somebody great. God is great. We're nobodies, made great by God. John is quoting from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3. You can look there if you like, but that's what John's quoting from in verse 23. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, rough places plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Everything's going to be smoothed out from the coming of the Lord. And it's going to be smooth sailing when we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in his glory. And John says, make the way of the Lord straight. Make the way of the Lord straight. And the point of the quotation, as it gives no prominence to the preacher, whatever. He is not an important person. He's like a prophet or a Messiah. He's no more than a voice. And he is a voice, moreover, with but one thing to say, make straight the way of the Lord. And that is a call to be ready, because the coming of the Messiah is near. And are you ready? We get ready now. We don't get ready tomorrow. We do that with a lot of things. Well, I'll get that ready tomorrow. I have time. You and I don't have time. Today is a day of salvation. Today is when we get ready. Tomorrow will never come. Tomorrow will never come if we think that way. The idea of make straight the way of the Lord is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs or kings who, when they entered on a journey or an expedition, especially through a very barren or inhospitable area, they set forerunners or heralds ahead of them to prepare the way. And these guys that were sent ahead of them, they prepared the way by providing supplies. They made bridges where there were no bridges, and they were enabled so that the king could cross streams. They leveled the hills, kind of like when we build our highways. We cut through the hills, you know, like the Flint Hills. Instead of enjoying the beauty of going up and down and over the hills, and I love that over east of Marion, that little piece of road that went through the Flint Hills. And then they cut through the hill, and I don't enjoy it as much now. It's safer, I guess, but that's what they did. They kind of leveled the hills, and they got rid of the rocks, and they bridges and causeways over valleys, and so the way of the monarch would be easier to travel. And those who went before were to mark or improve the route. They were forerunners. They're kind of like the scouts that went ahead of the king to prepare the way. And so that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's preparing the way, preparing hearts to receive the Messiah. He's crying in the wilderness, and he's preparing the way for the Son of God. And that's what we're to do. We need to prepare the way. Prepare the way for people to come to know the Lord. Our words, our deeds can well pave the way for others to come to know him. Each of us has an opportunity to be an example, to be a voice, to be a light set on a hill as a city that can't be hid. We're to honor the Lord in a positive way by preparing the way. And in that way, each of us, in a sense, is a forerunner, improving the trail through which we live our lives and make a way for others to follow others. So what's John doing? He's shifting the focus away from himself and to Christ. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make it smooth. Make it level. You know, we live in a crooked society. Our lives are crooked, and we need the Lord to straighten things out. We read Proverbs 21:8, the way of man is crooked and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. We read Philippians 2:14 and 15, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked world, and it's getting crookeder and crookeder and crookeder, right? And so we make the way straight for others by our lives. Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. And we moan and bemoan the condition of our society today and the direction we're going. And yet, what are we supposed to do? Be a light. Just be a light. Realize that's why God's put us in this crooked and perverse nation. We're to shine. Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in the paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And he's going to do that in part by using you and me. And how crooked are our ways and how deceitful are our hearts. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, is it not? And our hearts can convince us that we're heading to heaven when in reality we're on the fast track to hell. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart for the coming of the Messiah. Prepare for his coming again. Prepare for the day of your death. Prepare to meet thy God, right? So you and me, like John the Baptist, can be a voice, a herald, a forerunner, going before to let people know that Jesus is a Christ. He's a Messiah. And he has come, God in the flesh, to take away sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin, friend. Will you receive him? Will you trust him? But that message needs to be given voice. It must be voiced. Why else did God give us a voice? Just to mumble and complain and cry? Sometimes we think so. But we can give voice to many things and many good causes. You know, we can go out and be a Trump supporter and say, let's continue to make America, let's keep America great again now. Is that the motto now? I don't remember it is. I don't remember it is. Or the motto is Crazy Nancy and Loony Bernie or whatever he does. No, that's okay to give a voice to causes that you believe in, but we can give voice to so many good causes that are very deserving of our support, of our voice. If you will, we can give voice to the pro-life movement, and that's a worthy cause. But sometimes we can flap our gums, can't we? And we flap our gums about many things, and many of them are not worth flapping about, but we do it anyway. But we are to make much of Christ. We need to give voice to him. Make much of Christ and little of ourselves. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, John 1:6-7. A voice sounding out a witness. That's our calling. Jesus prayed for those who would come to faith in himself. He said in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus prays for sinners to come to believe on him through your word and my word. Humans who bear witness to Christ with words will be the means of everyone who comes to faith in the whole world. I came to faith, I came to know Christ because someone gave voice to the way of salvation and they told me what I needed to hear. We're to bear witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God does the sending, but then we come as a witness. He sends, we go. There's my responsibility. God sends us. And I respond and I go. So be a voice, be a witness, be a light to lighten people's way to the light of lights. And our voice should declare with John in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That was John's message. That was his purpose for being a voice, to voice this message. The Lamb of God has come, but he's come to save you, to take away your sin. Isaac said to his father Abraham in Genesis 22:7, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. Well, where is the lamb? That's the cry of the Old Testament. And the answer sounded out by John as Jesus steps into the world and into the New Testament, behold the lamb. Okay, Isaac said, where is the lamb? John said, behold the lamb. He's all we need. John was just a voice. He was nothing. In verse 27, he who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch and I'm not worthy to unloose. He lets the world know that the one who has come is preferred before him and before all others in the world. And John adds that I'm not worthy to even stoop down and untie the strap of his sandal. I'm here simply to announce that he has come. You need to get ready. And that message was true 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true today. And John was so very meek and humble, and yet he was very determined and bold in his declaration as a voice. Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was none greater. He said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Luke 7:28. There's not a greater than John the Baptist. And yet you and I who are least in the kingdom are greater than John the Baptist, because we look now back at the cross, at the finished work of Christ. He was meek, but he was not weak. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was the meekest man in the earth, and yet none can be can begin to compare with his power and his authority. So be humble, be quiet, calm in spirit, be steady and consistent in your love and devotion to Christ. Be meek, but be a voice. Be a voice. Be a voice. For Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's for you. You call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It's not going to church, it's not being religious, not being baptized, it's not having parents that were saved. You must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or without a voice? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And how do they do that? With a voice. I give feet to the gospel by being a voice. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Again, Romans 10:13-17. So be a voice. Be a John the Baptist. Be a witness for him and seeing God's blessing be poured out upon us as we are. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the admonition and the example that you've given for us to follow. May we follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist and above all in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God to be offered as a sin offering upon the cross to take away our sin, to die in our place, to bear our sin in his body on the tree, that through faith we might trust him and receive his righteousness, his perfection in exchange for our sin and our depravity. Thank you, Father, for bearing our sin. Thank you for the love shown to us upon the cross. Thank you, Father, for giving of your Son. May we be a voice to that great truth, that great message. Even this week, may there be someone we can give voice to the way of life. Maybe share a testimony. Maybe share John 3:16. Bless, I pray, now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing our hymn books.